As we come now to the preaching of God's Word, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we'll be looking at verses 14 to 16 of chapter 26. If you're using your pew Bibles, you should find this on page 1057. As we begin this morning, I should begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 26, and read through verse 16. So hear now the word of God. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.' Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.' Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him." Let's once again pray and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, as we come to this small section of Scripture, yet a very heavy portion of your Word, we pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct us as we look at these words, that you, Lord, would uphold us by your strength and mold us more into the glorious image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we do pray. Amen. As we have been marching through the Gospel of Matthew, we've been warned that this text was coming. When Judas was introduced, when the 12 were listed out, he was distinguished from the other 12 in a little parenthetical statement by saying the one basically who betrayed Jesus. Jesus has been saying, whenever he tells his disciples that the Son of Man is going to be handed over to the authorities, he's going to be betrayed and killed, it has been hinting at this moment. But I don't know about you, but when we come to these verses, there's a real punch in the gut effect that we get. The suddenness of it. That all of a sudden, one of the 12 just turns against our Lord and Savior. This man that he had spent every day with for the past 3 years. This teacher who he had sat under his teaching, who had seen his miracles. And yet, he turns to betray him. Now, as I was preparing the sermon and looking at this text, one of the things that that came to mind is, how do we apply such a text to our lives? And one thought that came to my mind is that what Judas did is heinous and horrible. It should never be made light of at all. It is probably one of the worst acts in human history. The betrayal of a man who was perfect and righteous and who did nothing but love him unconditionally for 3 years. But I want us to come away with the fact that before we cast a stone at Judas, each and every one of us, myself included especially, we need to really look at and take to heart that we, apart from the grace of God, are no different than Judas. It is only because the grace of God in our lives, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through Christ's atoning death on the cross, that we can cling to Jesus instead of handing him over. And what I want to leave us with is an introspection in our daily lives of the ways in which that we actually do betray our Lord and Savior every single day. And so the theme we'll be looking at this morning is an introspective question. What are our 30 pieces of silver? What is our 30 pieces of silver? What are our 30 pieces of silver? What is the cost of our loyalty to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Now, as we look at this text, we'll be looking at it as a whole, but in two different points. First, betraying Jesus is more common than we think. And then secondly, how do we guard against betraying Christ? So first of all, betraying Jesus is more common than we think. Now, what's interesting here is that as I read through from chapter 26, starting in verse 1, Jesus again gives his last warning of what's going to be coming in the next few days, of his betrayal and then his murder. And then we have this, we get a glimpse of the chief priests and the elders talking together and trying to figure out, okay, how are we going to get rid of this nuisance, this Jesus, and plotting together to kill him in some way. But then immediately after that, we have what we looked at last week, of the account of when Jesus was reclining at the table of Simon the leper. And we learn from the other gospel accounts that Martha and Mary were there, and it is Mary who was anointing Jesus with a costly bottle of perfume. And it's told to us in Mark how the cost of this perfume would have been a year's wages. So the disciples, specifically Judas, as John tells us, because he was a thief, was upset. Now, look then at the contrast of the reaction that Judas has to Christ. On the one hand, we have Mary who pours out this expensive, costly bottle of perfume for a year's wages. And then on the other hand, we have Judas who goes out and he finds the chief priests and the elders. And he says to them, "What will you give me to betray him to you?" And there's not really any negotiation at all. They give him 30 pieces of silver. Now, commentators say, depending on what it was actually the silver references here, it was a month to 120 days worth of wages. That's all. One response, giving a year's wages. Another response, giving a month or a few months' wages to betray him. Now, as we consider the betrayal of Judas against Jesus, the connection that I want us to see here is that sin itself is a betrayal of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The sins that we commit are a betrayal of what our Lord and Savior has done. It is a whip across his back, as we'll read in the coming weeks. It is a rod across his crown of thorn laden head. It is a hammer pounding upon the nails, digging them into his flesh. Each sin, brothers and sisters, that you and I commit is a betrayal of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is what sent him to the cross. In essence, what we are saying when we sin is we are committing, you know, in the garden, that very first sin. Each sin is exactly like that. Adam and Eve ate the fruit because they wanted to be God themselves. even in perfection, the best of humanity wanted to throw off the sovereignty of God. And so they took that fruit. They decided what was right over against God. And they ate it. That is what we do, brothers and sisters, when we sin. In that moment, we are saying, I know better than you, God. I know better than the Almighty Sovereign Creator of heaven and earth. And in this moment, I am going to do what I want to do. It is my choice. I am God and sovereign of my own life. In essence, we're saying, I don't want you. It's really the heart of sin. It's a declaration to God, I don't want you. You are not good enough for me. I don't want your rules and your shackles. Now, this can be illustrated in even what would be considered a very minor breaking of law in our own society. A very minor breaking of law, jaywalking. I mean, it's hardly even referenced anymore. I mean, how often do you turn on the news and say and see a list of, okay, who's given tickets for jaywalking and walking across the street where they weren't supposed to? It's probably not done all that much. Maybe a cop on a slow day who maybe needs to fill a quota or something might hand a ticket to someone to catch. But in that even seemingly innocent breaking of the law, it is at its core a breaking of the law. We are saying in that moment when we walk across the street without a crosswalk that I don't care what the government says. I am sovereign over my own life, and I'm just going to walk across this street when maybe 20 yards down the way there's a perfectly good crosswalk we could walk across. Now, in a much larger scale, that is what we're saying when we sin. From the smallest sin to the greatest sin, we are saying, God, I know better than you. And we are throwing off his sovereignty and his rule. Now, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. As I said, 1 month to maybe 3 or 4 months of wages. Now, that is a very low cost. A very low cost. Now, when we consider our own sin, what are we gaining out of it when we stumble and we fall? I wish in those moments when we are about to fall that we could all just, the Lord would allow us to stop and to look and to think, what is the long-term benefit of what I'm doing right now? Because even if a supposed benefit lasts for years to come, the satisfaction of sin is fleeting. It doesn't last. And Lord willing, if the Holy Spirit is at work within our hearts, as soon as we commit that sin, its satisfaction is immediately over. Because we've realized what we've done. Despite the warnings that have been placed before us, we have asserted ourselves and rejected God. We have betrayed our Lord and Savior. We have driven the nails further into his flesh for our own satisfaction. And so in this first point, it was a challenge for me as I looked at these. It was very convicting breaks my heart to think of when I do sin, that is what I am doing. I am no better than Judas. I am betraying my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am handing him over to the authorities to be crucified. So when we sin, brothers and sisters, we are, in a sense, betraying our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what that leads us to, not to wallow in self-pity, but to lean further upon the grace that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ, who knew full well what we would do and yet went to the cross anyway because of his love for us, to rest upon that love and that grace that has been shown to us and go to him for forgiveness. And then also to seek, how can I keep myself from this in the future? I mean, we will stumble and fall. We will betray our Lord again. But how can I fight against this? How can I wage war and battle against the temptations that arise in my life? Well, as we consider this question, how do we guard against betraying Christ? One thing that is a much debate and speculation is the motivations behind Judas's actions. Why did he turn? I mean, in the Gospel of Matthew, this is very sudden. We learned long ago when he was introduced that he would be the one to betray. And we have had reminders of it and how Jesus would remind his disciples that he was going to be handed over and killed. But it still comes as somewhat of a shock to us that all of a sudden he bolts to hand his friend, his mentor, his teacher over to the authorities. But we don't know exactly why he does this. But from the testimony of the Gospels and Scripture, we do know a couple of things about him. First of all, as I referenced last week and briefly mentioned earlier in the Gospel of John, in his account in chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, he clearly lays out the fact that Judas is a thief. The reason why he was so up in arms about the alabaster flask of perfume that was wasted in his mind was because he was in charge of the money bag, John says, and he would be, from time to time, withdraw some for himself. He was a thief, so he didn't care about the poor. What he saw was, there's my percentage going down the drain, being wasted upon the head of Jesus. So he was a thief. But we also know, just through the testimony of the Gospels and the accounts of how the disciples really didn't get it, even until after Jesus was resurrected and ascended. They were still hoping for and wanting an earthly ruler. They wanted Jesus to not simply display his power in healing those who were sick and infirmed, but to use his power to overthrow the Roman Empire and establish his earthly kingdom. With that mindset, you could say Judas came to the breaking point. He said, enough of this. I've been with this guy for 3 years, and I've seen his power displayed, his authoritative teaching, his healing of miracles, and raising people from the dead. He could easily overthrow the Roman Empire, and he's not doing it. In essence, he had an idea of what Jesus should be, and he was disappointed. So what can we learn from these two aspects that we do know about Judas? Well, understanding these two aspects is how we get a glimpse of how we guard against betraying Jesus. First of all, in reference to Judas as a thief, we need to understand and acknowledge our own bent towards sin. We are, even though the Holy Spirit has come by God's grace, we are, as Scripture teaches us, at war. An internal war. It's a spiritual battle. Our old nature is dying, but still lashing out. And the Spirit is within us battling. And there is a war within us. And we need to acknowledge and understand that war. And understand that we are still, if we were given our own natural desires that we were born with, we would run to sin every single time. We need to understand that natural bent towards sin so that we can guard against it, examining it. As I mentioned before, after we fall and we stumble, one of the things I encourage us all to do, it's often painful, but to take a moment and to look back of what were the steps that I took to get to this point? What were the steps that I took to stumble and fall? And then avoid those. Look what more often than not, the initial steps were just small, seemingly innocent steps. It may be walking a different route home or driving a different route home or doing something small at the beginning to avoid a future temptation. We need to understand and acknowledge that we are bent towards sin naturally. But the second thing of what we know, the fact that Judas was unsatisfied with the real Jesus, with the revealed Jesus. We need to keep the revealed Jesus in the forefront of our thoughts. Now, Jesus and who he actually is. is revealed only in the pages of Scripture. It's not the next greatest National Geographic or public television examination of who Jesus was or who the historical Jesus was. It's only in the pages of Scripture that we see the real Jesus, the revealed Jesus. And so it is a call, as we were drawn or called to keep Jesus in mind, to keep our eyes focused on what we have in heaven, to read and to be immersing ourselves in the pages of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, immersing ourselves in the pages of Scripture. Because only then, brothers and sisters, will we get to see the revealed Jesus. Now, you might think, well, shouldn't I just focus on the Gospels? Isn't that where Jesus actually is? Well, Lord willing, after this series comes to an end in Matthew, and then Jordan and I have been discussing doing a small series on our mission statement that we all agreed upon in February. But then after that, my hope is to do a small series on the angel of the Lord, this character in the Old Testament that appears from time to time. And what we'll see through that series, brothers and sisters, is that the second person of the Trinity wasn't just sitting back and watching the Father or the Holy Spirit work through the Old Testament, waiting for his time to be incarnated and come in Jesus. The second person of Trinity has been at work throughout redemptive history, throughout the Old Testament. And we'll be able to see more fully our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and understand him. So that's why it's important for us to not just focus on the Gospels, but to realize that Jesus has been revealed throughout the whole pages of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. Now, we can do those two things, but one final thing, third thing, to guard against betrayal that is of vital importance for all of us to be doing is prayer. To pray. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, this is after Paul gives his lists out the armor of God. And at the very end, what he implores the saints to do on his behalf is to pray, to be praying for him in the ministry, and to be praying for themselves and for their brothers and sisters in Christ. But then Jesus himself, later on in Matthew chapter 26, when he and the disciples are in the garden the night that he was betrayed, he and the disciples he took with him, Jesus tells them that he is very sorrowful of soul. And he's going to go off and pray by himself for a little bit, but then he tells them to pray with him together. And then as he prays for a little bit, you know the account, he comes back and his disciples were asleep. And he tells them to wake up. And he encourages them, though, to pray fervently. And he says those very familiar words, "For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So our Jesus acknowledging that as his people, our spirits are very willing, our souls are very willing to follow and to obey our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul references in Romans chapter 11, this war, this battle that he does. Romans chapter 7. But we are also very weak. We get tired. We get weary of the fight. And so he calls us to pray for strength, for wisdom, for the ability and the mercy of God to overcome the temptations that come across us. So, brothers and sisters, in drawing this message to a close, a painful theme and a painful question that we must all ask ourselves is what are our 30 pieces of silver? What are those things that trip us up and that we are willing to hand over and betray our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for? Then as the Lord in his mercy reveals those things to us, ask him for forgiveness. And as we march on towards in our sanctification, as God is molding us more into the image of Christ, acknowledge and understand these weaknesses and these bends towards particular sins and temptations. keep in mind and meditate upon the revealed Jesus Christ, keeping our Lord and Savior at the forefront of our thoughts, seeing what He did for us on the cross and the love that was shown to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Keeping that in the forefront of our minds. But above all, be on our knees in prayer. For ourselves, but for one another as well. This is how we carry one another's burdens in our spiritual battles. We are not alone in this war. We are all fighting. So pray for your fellow soldiers of the faith. Pray especially for the office bearers of the church. As like it or not, brothers, we have a particular target on our backs that the Lord would bring us down, or that Satan would bring us down to throw mud in the face of the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, understand and acknowledge your weaknesses. Keep in mind the revealed Jesus and pray for His grace in your daily battles. Amen. Our gracious Lord, as we have looked at these verses of when Judas goes and seeks a way that he might betray you, Lord, it breaks our heart to see someone who walked in your ways, who walked in your teaching, who listened to your words, who saw your miracles, who saw your love displayed clearly, yet still was disappointed in you, and because you did not meet the expectations that he had. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to keep in mind our weaknesses so that we might avoid them, that we might, by your strength, overcome them. And Lord, help us to keep in mind you as you have been revealed, as the glorious Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who, while we were yet sinners, died for us, and who will return again as the glorious judge of all the earth. And above all, Lord, may we be in our closets praying. Praying for strength in our daily battles. Praying for strength for our brothers and sisters in their daily battles. And may we, Lord, be victorious over that which ensnares us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.